in this world, those that possess a high level of knowledge are very often admired and respected. Clever people, individuals with great intellectual ability, or even given special titles to highlight their gifts and learning. They're known as professors or doctors, and they are considered to be experts. Just recently, I was listening to a radio program about a particular subject. Now, as the presenter of this radio program dealt with this subject, he began by inviting two people, a man and a woman, onto his program to help in the discussion. But this was the way the presenter introduced these people. He referred to the woman as Dr. So-and-so from Cambridge University, and he referred to the man as Professor So-and-so from Oxford University. The reason why the presenter of the program gave to each of these people their titles and told of the universities they were affiliated with is because he wanted his listeners to know these people were highly gifted and educated. They were not listening to the ordinary Joe Blogs in the street, but they were listening to a doctor. They were listening to a professor from top universities. And so what they had to say would be all the more weighty and all the more important and all the more significant. This is the way of the world. Those who are well educated and have achieved achieved much intellectually are admired and they are highly regarded. Knowledge is, of course, something that we should seek after. And it is that which the Christian should especially seek after. This is something that is brought before us throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 verse 2 says that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Proverbs 18 and 15 declares, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. The heart of the prudent person, the wise person, they seek after knowledge. In Proverbs 23 verse 12, the exhortation is given, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. This is what we are to apply ourselves to. Getting instruction and getting knowledge. And Proverbs 24 verse 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And so knowledge is something we should desire. God has blessed man with physical strength that he might work and not be lazy. And this is something that is widely accepted. God has given to us physical strength and abilities that we might work and not be slothful, that we may not be lazy. But God has blessed man with the ability to learn. He's given to man a mind that he might know and not be ignorant. Therefore, in life, we should ever seek to develop and increase in knowledge. We should seek to learn and to be instructed and to develop knowledge more and more. After the day as we come to God's word, I want us to consider not the knowledge that men can possess, but I want us to think upon the knowledge that God possesses. The knowledge that God possesses. We refer to the knowledge that God has as his omniscience. His omniscience. The word omniscience comes from two Latin words. These are the words "science," meaning to know, and the word "omni," meaning all. "Science," to know, and "omni," meaning all. Therefore, the word omniscience means to know all. This is the knowledge which God possesses. He knows all. He is the omniscient God. One with full, one with complete knowledge. One that knows all things. The truth of God's omniscience is brought before us many times in Scripture. Psalm 147 verse 5 declares, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God's understanding, his knowledge of all things is infinite. In other words, it has no limitations. It has no boundaries. God is not weak in any sense in regard to knowledge. He knows all things. He has full knowledge of all things. He encompasses them all in his understanding. Proverbs 15 and 3 expresses it this way. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. These words remind us that God is ignorant of nothing. He sees all things. His eyes are in every place. Therefore, he has full knowledge of all things. He knows all things. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, we read, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Think of these words. God declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Here we are told that God knew all that would take place in this world, even before the world began. He knew the end, even before the beginning. Such is his knowledge that he knows all that is yet to take place in the future. You see, God's knowledge is not limited only to the past, only to history in the past. But God's knowledge also encompasses all that is yet to come. The future. He knows all of these things. And he knows them all in full. Omniscience, then, is another wonderful attribute of the Lord. It is another great perfection that declares something more of God's glory and God's majesty. Yes, in this world, we might well be impressed by those that are gifted with great intellectual ability and knowledge. We admire their capacity to retain information and the knowledge that they have. But the one that we should really admire and respect above all others is the one who knows all things. The one that we should submit to and hear, completely submit to, is the one who is omniscient. The all-knowing God. Today then, as we consider the truth that God is omniscient, there are three things I want us to note about the omniscience of God. Three things. First thing I want us to consider is the riches of God's omniscience. The riches of God's omniscience. In Romans 11 verse 33, the Apostle Paul declares, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice here Paul talks about the deep riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, God's knowledge is rich in many ways. It is rich in its breadth. It is not just the case that God knows a whole lot about some things, but he knows everything about all things. The knowledge that men have is always limited to a certain area or to a certain field. Someone that is a brain surgeon is obviously a very clever person, a very intelligent person. They know a whole lot about the human brain and how it works. And this is their subject, this is their field. And they're gifted and they know all about these things. But that same person could know very little about many other things. They could know very little about farming, or about construction, or about cooking. When I was plumbing, I used to work for a surgeon in Moira. And they lived in a grand house, and I would come out and do work. And he obviously was a very clever person. He was a great surgeon. But when it came to practical things about the home, he had absolutely no idea, no clue. And he used to say to me, listen, I know nothing about it. Would you just sort it out? Would you just sort it out? You see, he had great knowledge in one area. But in other areas, he was practically ignorant. However, this is not the case with God. The riches of his knowledge involves an infinite breadth. The Lord knows all things, about all things. In Psalm 147, verse 4, we read, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Here we are told that God has numbered and named every single star. Astronomers have estimated, because they do not know, they can only estimate, that there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars. How you could ever come to such an enormous figure is amazing. But this is their estimation. 200 billion trillion stars. Yet every one of these stars is known to God. He counts every one of them and calleth them all by name. And now we can't even fathom such a number, and yet God names them all. He knows them all by name. But God not only knows all about the majestic stars in the sky, we also learn from Scripture, He knows all about the small and insignificant things in this world. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 10 verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" There's not one little sparrow that God does not know about. He's fully aware of even the smallest of creatures. And as Christ says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" He's really emphasizing, listen, people have no regard for these things. These are so insignificant. They're so small. Two are sold for a farthing. But God knows every one of them. There's not one that falls to the ground and He does not know. We then can say the Lord's knowledge reaches from the smallest little bird to the trillions of stars that are in the sky. He knows all about these things. And He knows everything in between. This is the breadth of His knowledge. Yet the riches of God's wisdom is not only seen in its breadth. It is especially seen in its depth. Especially seen in its depth. And where we witness the depth of God's wisdom is in His knowledge of man. This is where we see God's wisdom in all its depth. His knowledge of man. His knowledge of you and I. This is what is brought before us in the opening verses of Psalm 139. David in the Psalm very much focuses in upon the attributes of God. But in the opening verses, you're brought to consider God's omniscience in regard to man. We are told in this passage how God knows man. How He knows all about each and every person. Notice then here a number of things in regard to the depth of God's knowledge. His knowledge of man. We see here God knows man's conversations. And this is brought before us in verse 4. "For there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." Not a word in my tongue. Not a word that leaves our lips. That God does not know. He knows it all. He has full knowledge of our conversations and all that we say. Every single word, every single phrase that we have ever uttered, God has got knowledge of it. Christ declared in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The word idle there means useless. It means just a word that really is not really that important, just a frivolous word, we would say perhaps. But even our frivolous words, even our careless words, God knows every single one of them. What depth of knowledge God has, He knows our conversations. We also see here in this passage, God knows man's conduct. Read about this in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, "Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising." And then we read in verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." Every single move we make, every single action we are involved in, God has full knowledge of it. He knows our conduct. Every single piece of behavior that we're involved in, God knows it. We heard earlier there in John 1 about that time when the Lord Jesus met Nathanael, the disciple Nathanael. And as Christ met Nathanael, He said to Nathanael, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael doubted that Christ was the Savior. He doubted that Christ was God. And how did Christ prove to Nathanael that He was God? He revealed to him His omniscience. He said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." And right away, Nathanael was confronted with the omniscience of Christ. "He knows me. He knows where I'm sitting even." And indeed, Nathanael expressed, "How knowest thou me? How do you know these things?" He knows because He knows every single action we've ever been involved with. Every single one. Furthermore, we see here God not only knows our conversations and our conduct, God knows man's contemplations. The second half of verse 2 focuses upon this. Thou understandest my thought afar off. What a truth this is. God knows our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. He knows every single thing that we think. Every single thought that has ever crossed our minds. God knows that. Psalm 44 verse 21 also tells us, He knoweth the secrets of the heart. The secrets of the heart. This is perhaps the most frightening thing about the knowledge of God. He understands our thoughts. He knows, fully knows, that which we can conceal from all others. What is in our minds and our hearts? Oh, we can conceal all of this from everyone else. No one knows what we're thinking. No one knows what's in our hearts. Those that are most closest to us don't even know these things. But God knows. He knows every single one of them. Read of this in John 2, verses 24 to 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. The Lord didn't need anyone to come and explain to him what men were thinking. What was in men's hearts? Because he knows this. He knows exactly. He has full knowledge of these things. Now I want you to think about this today. I want you to think upon this today. Because this reveals to us the folly of hypocrisy. The folly of hypocrisy. This was the big mistake that the scribes and Pharisees made. They came to the Lord Jesus and they were so pious. And they seemed to be so good and so godly and so religious. And they came to him with their sweet words and with their godly so-called behavior, pious behavior. And yet the Lord confronted them. And he told them, you're whitewashed sepulchres. You've cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside's all filthiness. You see, their hypocrisy, their thoughts, the secrets of their heart were wide open to the Savior. He knew. So it is with you today. So it is with each one of us. Oh, we can deceive others. We can deceive our neighbors. We can deceive all around us, thinking, you know, we are good and we are respectable and we are this and we are that and we are the other thing. But forget about it, because God knows your heart today. He sees your thoughts. He knows your desires, your wicked desires, your unclean desires, your filthy thoughts. He knows it all. It's all open to Him. He knows what's in your heart. Therefore, it's utter folly to somehow think that you can deceive Him who will ultimately be your judge. What a most solemn thought it is. God knows man's contemplations. He knows man's conduct. He knows man's conversations. See, also here, God knows man completely. He knows man completely. And this thought is expressed in verse 1 in Psalm 139. See what it says there in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The word me at the end of verse 1 is in italics, showing that it's not part of the original text. And so we could read this verse. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known. Thou hast searched me and known. In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, you have searched me and you know me completely. There's not a thing about me that you're not fully aware of. You encompass me completely. You've got full knowledge of me. I am known of thee. Hebrews 4:13 puts it like this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things, listen to these words, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we will have to do. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is the depth of the riches of God's knowledge. He knows man and knows all about every man. I know that this truth would grip our hearts today, that God is omniscient. He knows me. He knows me fully. He knows me completely. How differently we would live. How differently we would behave if this truth was imprinted upon our souls. God is omniscient. And so we have here the riches of God's omniscience. But the second thing I want to know today is the revelation of God's omniscience. The Lord not only possesses complete and full knowledge of all things, but he has also revealed or manifested his infinite knowledge through his works. Indeed, this is where we see God's omniscience, through his works. The Bible tells us God is all-knowing. He knows all things. But this is something that is also revealed to us through God's works. Now, when someone puts knowledge into practice, this is what we call wisdom. This is what we call wisdom. Wisdom is putting knowledge into practice. It is using knowledge to a right and proper end. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is information, it is truth. But when we put that wisdom, we put that truth into practice in our lives, we're behaving in a wise way, using the knowledge that we have to our proper end. For example, think of the parable story Christ told in Matthew 7 of the two men who each built a house. Both these men had received the same knowledge. They both knew the same truth. They both heard the word. Yet one of these men did not use the knowledge which he had to a right and proper end. He built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, that house fell. And remember how the Lord Jesus described this person. He described him as a foolish man. He didn't use the knowledge he had in a right and proper way. And so he was a foolish man. But the other man, he used the knowledge which he had to a good and proper end. He built his house on the rock. And when the storm came, his house stood firm. And Christ referred to this man as the wise man. This then is what wisdom is. It is putting knowledge into practice and using it to a good and proper end. One of the sad features of the world we live in is that there is much knowledge but little wisdom. Much knowledge but little wisdom. People today are more educated than ever before. Knowledge is more accessible in these times than in any previous time. And yet our world is still filled with trouble and sadness and wickedness and foolishness. The great problem is, while there is much knowledge, there's very little wisdom. There is very little applying of knowledge to a right and proper end. And men are wise in their own eyes. They're but fools. This is the case with men. But this is most certainly not the case with the Lord. From God's omniscience, from his complete knowledge, flows his wise and holy works. Let us then consider God's works, which reveal to us his glorious omniscience, his wonderful knowledge. We can summarize God's omniscient works under four headings. We see God's omniscience in his work of creation, first of all. That's how we see it. We see it in creation. In Proverbs 3 and 19 we read, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens." This world with all of its beauty and brilliance sets forth the knowledge and great wisdom of its glorious creator. And that's what this world does. All of the beauty of this world sets forth the brilliance and the magnificence of its creator. Psalm 19 verse 1 puts it like this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I know this world has been defiled and corrupted by sin. And it's now under the curse of death. And there's sickness and there's sadness and there's grief and turmoil in this world. There's pain and many, many things that reveal to us this world is under the curse of death. and has been defiled and spoiled by sin. Yet even in this spoiled and sinful world, the infinite knowledge of its Creator still shines everywhere. It is to be seen everywhere. It is seen in plant life. Think of the beauty of the flowers, the beauty of the trees. Think of the beauty of the fruit that grows. The Lord had done it all. He's made it all in His wisdom. What about animal life? Think of the little insects. So small, you nearly have to view them under a microscope. Think of the great beasts of the field. And their strength and their power and their abilities. The Lord has formed every one of them. Every one of them. He's created them all. And they all declare the knowledge of their Creator. But think especially of man. Man is one who reveals God's omniscience in the most wonderful way. The skills and ability that men have. Think of the things that men have been able to do. Technology and science. Think of the skills of great artists. Think of all the things that men can do. And we admire men because of the discoveries they make and their inventions. And we stand in awe at great inventors and we see the things that they do and they think, well, aren't they just geniuses? It's wonderful what they can do. They can only do it because God has made them to be able to do it. Every single one of us are God's creation in this sense. And so therefore we're all revealing the omniscience of God, His wonderful wisdom. And so God's omniscience is revealed in His creation. We also see God's omniscience in His works of providence. Works of providence. The Lord says in Isaiah 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now when it speaks about God creating evil, it's not speaking of God doing evil things. But it's speaking about how He controls all that takes place in this world. He controls not only the peace, but the evil that takes place in this world. These words remind us that God continually controls and governs all that happens. And in His wisdom, He works all things together for good. In His wisdom, He works all things together for good. We sang that verse earlier in hymn number 39. Verse 4 tells us, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence. We see this world in turmoil and terrible things happening, but the Lord is in control. Behind it all, He's working things out for good and for His own glory. Joseph was able to say, after suffering at the hands of his brothers for many years, he was able to say, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What was Joseph saying? He was saying, listen, you thought all this evil. You perpetrated all this evil. You sold me as a slave to Egypt. You hoped I was dead. But God was ruling over it all. He was ruling over it all. He was working all these affairs out so that much people might be saved alive. How important it is that we always remember that in the midst of this world of chaos, the all-knowing God is at work. He's at work. He's in control. Think of Ukraine and Russia. And all these men planning and scheming and plotting what they're going to do. But God's in control. Never forget that. This is why we have no need to fear, no matter what is happening around us. We have no need to fear. Because God, in His omniscience, is working all things together for good. He is controlling the affairs of nations, lifting up one and bringing down another. It's all under His hand. And so we see God's omniscience in His works of creation, providence. We also see God's omniscience in his work of redemption. His work of redemption. This is where we especially witness the incomprehensible wisdom and knowledge of God in the great plan of salvation. The great plan of salvation. What wisdom is revealed as God provided a way for our escape. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 declares, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's not speaking about salvation. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then it says this, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In providing salvation for man, God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded. This is where we see the magnificence, the glory of God's wisdom in providing salvation. The great dilemma in salvation is how could God be just and still pardon the sinner? And that was the great problem. How could God remain just and yet pardon sinners, set sinners free from condemnation? God is holy. God is just. God must punish sin. God is not like man. He will not just sweep sin under the carpet. He will not ignore that sin happens. He must punish sin. How then can God be just and at the same time pardon the guilty? Pardon sinners. Well, in his wisdom that abounded towards us, he sent Christ into this world. And Christ took our sin upon himself. And he suffered the full punishment of our sin upon the cross. Thus satisfying divine justice. Thus putting away punishment and condemnation for his people. So that his people could be pardoned and forgiven. And so through Christ, God remains just and is able to pardon guilty men and women. In salvation, we witness the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God in all his glory and in all his grace. To then reject Christ and his salvation really is to behave like a fool. It is even to behave as the greatest fool because you're rejecting the very wisdom of God. You're rejecting the wisdom of God that has abounded towards us in the most powerful way. Oh, what foolishness. What wickedness. What ignorance. God in wisdom has sent his Son to redeem his people from their sins, and yet men think wise enough to reject the all-wise God. What fools they are. What folly. God's omniscience is seen not only in creation and in providence, but especially in redemption. But then, we will see God's omniscience in his work of judgment. In his work of judgment. Of course, this is still to come. On the day of judgment, when the Lord summons all men before him, he will judge with omniscience. With full knowledge. That's what's going to happen. Revelation 20 verses 12 to 13 tell us. And they saw the dead small and great stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now, as it refers here to the books being opened, it is not saying God needs to refer to books. God doesn't need books. But the idea here, or the truth that is conveyed through these words, is that God's judgment will be according to the facts. Information and facts are recorded in books. And this is true. We all know this. You need to record information. You need to record facts in books. But what God is telling us here, as he says the books will be opened, is I'm going to judge all men according to the facts. Full knowledge. complete disclosure. Not of some politician or some government decision, but of our lives. Think of that. Think of that. What a thought that is. What a terrifying thought that is. Our lives are going to be spread right open. And God will judge us with full knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. On the day of judgment, all men will behold the omniscience of God in all its glory and splendor. For God, on that day, will reveal that he knows every single detail about our lives. Every single detail. This day is yet to come. It's yet to come. Oh yes, God reveals his omniscience in his work of creation, in his works of providence, in his work of redemption. But on the day of judgment, all men will know God is omniscient as he exposes the truth to them about their own lives. As he reveals to them that he knows. He knows every thought. He knows every deed, every word. What a day that will be. The revelation of God's omniscience. The riches of God's omniscience. One last thing, notice with me here, and that is the response to God's omniscience. As we come face to face with the truth that God is omniscient, what should our response be? What should our response be? This is really what we need to know. How should we react to the all-knowing, all-wise God? How should we react to this one who knows us better than we even know ourselves? Well, man's response to God's omniscience should be threefold. Because the Lord knows all things, we should, first of all, trust him. We should trust him, fully trust him. In life, very often, we trust people because of what they know. When you leave your car into the garage, you do so because you trust the mechanic. And you trust the mechanic because of what he knows. It is because he is a mechanic. And he knows about cars. And he knows how to do mechanical things. He knows how to fix broken vehicles. And so because of what he knows, you trust him with your vehicle to repair it. Well, God knows all things. Therefore, we should completely trust him. Fully trust him. Trust him, of course, first of all, for salvation. This should be our response to God's omniscience. Trust him for our salvation. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm so dead in sin, I don't even know my own sinful state to its true degree. But you're the Savior. And you know exactly what I've need. And you know what I need to gain acceptance with God. And you know what I need to have my sin put away. And you know what I need to have eternal life. Therefore, I'm coming to trust in you as my Savior. This is the only sensible and rational thing to do. To trust in the Lord for salvation. Have you ever done that? Is this what you're doing today? You're to trust the Lord for salvation, but also to trust him for the future. I've already referred to the fact that the Lord knows the future. He controls the future as well. Therefore, we need to trust him. No matter what happens, no matter what trials or difficulties or pains or heartaches come into our lives, we need to trust the one who knows. The one who knows the end from the beginning. Trust him because he knows. And so because the Lord knows all things, we should trust him. Secondly, because the Lord knows all things, we should obey him. We should endeavor to obey his commandments and live by his word. What a foolish thing it is to reject and ignore the words of the all-wise God. What a foolish thing that is. God knows. He knows all things. And in his wisdom, he has given to us his word. He's given to us his commandments. He's given to us the scriptures that we might walk in truth and live by his word. Think of the Bible as a manual for life. When we buy some particular item and we're having trouble with it, what do? We go to the manual. The manual that has been written by the manufacturer. And we seek to follow the instructions of the manual because the manufacturer knows all about the product we've bought. And we can iron out the problems or find the difficulties as we read the manual. Because it comes from the one who knows. Well, the scriptures, the word of God, is the book of the one who knows. The right response, therefore, is to obey it. And to obey it in every area and in every aspect of life. And really, we could go anywhere with this. Anywhere at all. Because it is utter folly not to obey God's word in every part and every detail. And to think that we are wiser than God's word. To think that we can set it aside and do our own thing or go our own way. And somehow think that we can be happy and function properly. That is foolishness of the highest degree. The all-knowing God has given us the word of life. Therefore, this is what we need to do. This is how we need to respond. Obey it. Obey it. Because the Lord knows all things, we should trust him. Obey him. And then, because he knows all things, we should seek him. We should seek him. That is, seek him that we too might be taught and be wise. We should seek the Lord that we might be wise. He is the all-knowing one, the great teacher, the great instructor. Therefore, if we are to be wise, we need to look to him. We need to seek after him for wisdom. James 1 and 5 teaches us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's the God that gives wisdom to man. This is the only way we can be wise. Think of Solomon. The wisest man that ever lived. Where did he get his wisdom? God gave it to him. God gave it to him. This is how we are to respond to God's omniscience. Trust him. Obey him. And seek him. Why trust that as we contemplate the glorious truth that God is omniscient, that we will respond in the right way. That we in our lives will respond to God in the proper way here. That we will trust him with all of our hearts, no matter what. That we will obey him in every area of our lives. And we will seek him that we too might be wise. And might be taught of God. God is omniscient. May this truth be imprinted upon our minds and our hearts. And may it affect our lives in every part. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts this day for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.